because it's the Easter break, so Power Kids will not be on through midweek on the Wednesdays. That's a two-week gap there through the Easter break. So we're going to read from John chapter 11, and we're going to read about Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." May that be a word to someone this morning. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, yet I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go, that we may die with him." Poor old Thomas, he was always the doubter, wasn't he? On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Praise God for Martha. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Now when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going into the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Whenever I read that line, it always reminds me of a testimony that was shared here. And it was shared by Stephen. And it was before he went off to university, I think. Stephen shared how, because he was a great bringer with Stephen. He was a great bringer of young people to the youth group. He just brought people. He had a charisma about him, and his friends respected him. And his punchline was always, just come. If he was invited to the youth group, just come and see. And that was his line. May that be your line. Just come. Come and see. You don't have to do a big explanation. You don't have to worry about whether someone's going to do this or that or whatever. Just trust God. When you bring someone, God's going to do something. Don't worry about what might happen in the service. Just leave that business to God. Come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. I love that story. This Sunday, I suppose it's a Sunday when this particular passage is read a lot, because this Sunday we think of, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, when we remember that, and the Sunday after that is, of course, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. But before that, the whole hullabaloo about Palm Sunday and about Jesus' triumphal entry, what made it so significant and what made it such a crowd gatherer was this incident. This incident had happened earlier in that week, and it was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The thing about it was, Jesus had raised other people from the dead, hadn't he? He'd raised Jairus' daughter, he'd done other stuff. But what made this significant was the length of time that Lazarus lay dead. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Let me just say one or two things on that at the moment. When we die, our bodies decompose. Incredibly, it starts 4 minutes after we die. And it starts from within. They call it, and those nurses around here, you'll have to correct my pronunciation, autolysis or autolysis. And it begins because the circulation stops. The circulation of the blood, which is vital, going around the body and doing its work, stops. The respiratory system stops. There's no way of the body getting any oxygen. There's no way of the body removing waste. Our normal processes. And the excess carbon dioxide begins to cause an acidic movement in the body that begins to eat from the inside out, putting it simply, putting it in my terms. And then the muscles begin to stiffen, rigor mortis. All this takes place within the first 3 days. Within the first 3 days, the body eventually begins to bloat, caused by the gases that are building up inside, and the body not operating as it would normally do when we are alive. Putrefaction begins to happen. The odor that we've just read about begins to happen. A discoloration of our body begins to happen. A greeny kind of color. An active decay begins to happen. Fluids released. The body begins to break down. The blood has settled to its lowest level in the body, wherever that position is, and the blood settles down to it. There's a lot of stuff happens when a body dies, when our body dies. And then, of course, further times goes back. But I'm most interested in these first 3 to 4 days. Because it says there, he'd been in the grave for 4 days, and by this time, says Martha, a bad odor has begun to happen. Lazarus was dead without any question, without any doubt. And if he had walked out in the condition that he was in, we would have run a mile. When we have seen the state that he would have been in. And that's important just to remember. This was a real death. These things had really happened. This was what was happening to that body of Lazarus. There's 4 things that interest me concerning this miracle as well. And it's 4 things that center around what Jesus says. And the reasons why things went the way that they went. The first is there in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." There was a purpose in why Jesus behaved the way that he did with the death of this particular individual. Someone who he did love. Someone who he did care for and knew very well. And it's almost as if Lazarus didn't matter in one sense. It's not, the focus is not him. Because we don't know anything else about him, apart from that he had 2 sisters, Martha and Mary. That's it. So, biblically, the focus is not on him. Praise God for his life being transformed and changed. But there was reasons as to why Jesus healed him in the way that he did. And the first here, he states, was to glorify God and his Son, Jesus. And that's why he delayed. This stated purpose of healing Lazarus in this way was about building the reputation of God in the eyes of the people. Because to glorify means to make bigger in its simplest of terms, to make bigger, to build reputation. That's what it actually means. When we glorify someone or something, we honor them. Those are some of the dictionary definitions of what glorify means. So, for example, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." So it's the angel that comes as a focus, but actually, it's glorifying, the appearance of the angel glorifies God. It makes people think about God and spiritual things. It's not just the angel. In Exodus 24, verse 15 to 18, we read about the cloud on Mount Sinai. Yeah? When the cloud descends on Mount Sinai and no one can touch the mountain. No one is allowed onto the mountain apart from Moses. Or else if they touched it, they would die. It was the glory of God as descended. The very presence of God, it signified. In moments of healing, praise God, the healing, yes, the individual is healed and transformed and raised, but it gives glory to God. The instrument from which that healing comes, the person from whom that healing comes. And then, of course, along comes Jesus and walks and lives amongst us. And Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And here's the thing. There is then the church, the people of God, who are instructed to let your light shine. In the same way, Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So even this is not about us. Our worship is to glorify God. Our coming together is to make His name bigger in people's thinking, in people's eyes. And that channels down to our individual lives wherever we are. Our light should shine to bring glory to God. When people saw Jesus, they saw God. But here's the thing, when people see us, they should see the same. They should see the same. It's a wonderful testimony when it happens that people say, I knew there was something different about you. Amen? I knew there was something different about you. They couldn't put their finger on it, but somehow what you radiated, what you shone, spoke of the Lord. And they noticed. And so, this was the first reason Jesus states that He waited and acted the way He did with the death of Lazarus and didn't just jump up and run and do what He would normally do. The second was to strengthen the faith of the disciples, because it says there in chapter 11, verse 14, so then He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You may believe. You see, the disciples will one day carry and continue the work that Jesus had begun of spreading the good news and building the kingdom of God. It was vital, therefore, that they were strong in faith, strong in belief, strong in every aspect, because He expected them to continue the work that He began. And when we look at the work that Jesus began, you know, it causes us to think, oh, that's amazing, but not me. You know, raising the dead, healing blind eyes, touching the maimed, the dumb, the deaf. So many things that Jesus did, and we think, oh. But actually, the process of passing on began here with His disciples. And He knew that they needed to be strong in faith. And He said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And it's for your benefit that I'm going to do it this way with regards to Lazarus. So they were at Bethabara when the message came that Lazarus was sick. That was about 2 days' journey away from Jerusalem. From Bethany. Now, when Lazarus was in the tomb, he was in there 4 days. So by the time the message basically got to Jesus, he was already dead. Jesus knew that. He knew he was already dead. So in one sense, it didn't matter that he was going to be delayed. Or it didn't matter if he stayed for a day or two more, because he knew that he was already dead. But the disciples, it put them in a bit of a tiz, really. They were perplexed. If Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did He allow him to get sick in the first place? Have you ever asked that question? I think a lot of people have. Why did you allow this to happen to such a man of God? To such a woman of God. You see, love is not about always preventing something from happening. You love despite sometimes what happens. That is genuine, real love. Because sometimes the goal is greater than the suffering. The greatest principle of that is ourselves. The goal of saving us, of God having children, was far greater than his son having to die for that to happen. And he loves his son, but he allowed him to die for the greater goal. And the greater goal for us is to be saved so that we can have life with God for eternity, free from sin, free from the stuff that we go through in this life, and free from the fear of hell. The goal is far greater. And therefore, if suffering is part of that process, then so be it. That's the Christian viewpoint. And that's how we stand and we handle when suffering comes. Oh, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he allow him to be sick? They were thinking, why did he delay for so long? It was an opportunity to glorify the Father, and it was going to be an opportunity for them to be built in their faith. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. Could he not have healed him for a distance? Yes, of course he did. We know that. He did it with the centurion's servant. He spoke a word from miles away, and he was healed. So he could have done it that way, but he knew what he was about, and he wanted to do something for them. And suppose in any given situation, for us, no matter how easy it is, no matter how difficult it is, it's always good to ask, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. You might ask that question, what is happening here? But my encouragement to you is rather to say, well, Lord, how are you going to work this out? Because I can't see it. That's a better question to ask. And then watch. See what God does. Either for the people you're concerned about or for you. Or in you. There's a third reason that Jesus gives for why he waited. Verse 39 to 40. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And therefore, his third reason was for the two sisters, this family who he loved very much and spent time with. Mary, the devoted one, 3 times she's mentioned in the scriptures. In Luke 10, 39, she was the one who was sat listening at the feet of Jesus. John 11, 32, she's the one who falls at his feet, pouring out her sorrows. And John 12, verse 3, where she anoints his feet in unbridled adoration. Martha was no less spiritual. She's always seen as the practical one, the one who gets things done, and Mary, the one who is just seems to be in a close, passionate relationship with the Lord, a spiritual woman. But actually, they're both spiritual. Amen? Whether you're practical or you love just spending time in the Lord's presence, that's not a measure of your spirituality. You are both spiritual. The measure is how much you love the Lord and are serving him. It says there, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both said that phrase. 2 different sisters, 2 different characters, 2 different spiritualities. Same point. Just to make the point. Hey, they're both in love with the Lord. But I know, verse 22, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. There was still hope. There was still hope in Martha. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You see, he's the one who brings about the resurrection that she was talking about at the end of time. That's all part of God's plan and purpose. That day will come. Amen? The day will come and we will all be resurrected. Those who've gone before us, and if we're still alive when Jesus returns, we will all be resurrected. And the agent of that is God himself. And then we will face judgment. And therefore, She was talking to the one who actually would bring things about anyway. But I loved her faith. I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. There was always hope. And so, don't underestimate Martha. She's as spiritual as her sister Mary. And Jesus waited in order to build faith in these two women, even more faith. And the fourth thing that's mentioned is in verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this, this is Jesus talking to the Father, I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And so Jesus was also acting to speak to people who didn't know God. He was also going to be speaking by what his actions that he carried out when he raised Lazarus from the dead to those who would be looking on and gathering, his own Jewish people who had always rejected him and had not yet come to faith that God walked amongst them. It was a declaration to all who had gathered that he was going to do something that would actually help them to believe. He prayed for the benefit of those who gathered, and as a result of what they heard, and as a result of what they saw, many came to faith in Jesus. And so he came to the tomb and he speaks those words. He says, roll away the stone. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And it says that Lazarus came out, still entangled in the bands that had been wrapped around him. And he said, remove the garments. And they removed all the bandages and stuff. And there he was, whole. And once again, I take you back to the description that I gave at the beginning of what happens to a body after 4 days. And there he was, whole. Not just the breath of God back in his life, but his body regenerated, transformed, so that people could actually not only look at him, they would actually feel they want to embrace him, because he'd been totally, utterly transformed. And when the people saw that, no wonder it caused a stir. No wonder the next thing that happened was crowds followed him into Jerusalem. Crowds followed him with the palms, laying things before him, putting him on a donkey, the king's here, and the whole excitement and the thrill of it all. No wonder it stirred up, because they were excited, not only the believers, but the non-believers, as to what was going on. Some still misinterpreting, thinking, this is the Messiah, the one who's going to lead us against the Romans. This is the one who's going to deliver us. Let's follow him and let's break off the yoke of Rome. But there were others who had now begun to realize, no, that this is something deeper. It's not about just physical emancipation. It's about freedom from our sins. It's about knowing God. And all the people came with them. So, here's a challenge this morning. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, or beginning at verse 1, as for you, let's speak now to us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. Two things. Are you spiritually alive? Because there is such a thing as spiritual death. We've been talking about physical death, but even worse than that is spiritual death. Because firstly, spiritual death means that you have no communion with God. You are not alive to the things of God. You are dead to the things of God. So not only is there unbelief that God exists, or if you think there's something out there, you're more likely to term it the universe rather than God. Or you're going to term it something else which you can understand. And so people can worship the sun because it gives heat, or worship the moon, or worship the planet, or worship the plants, or think of something which they make up rather than the actual real existence of the one who made them. No communion with God. No communion with the source of your life. And the second thing is, in that verse, is that you can be made alive. So all these things come to fruition. You can be made alive through Christ. You can actually be made into a new creation. Spiritually, you can have communion with God. For me, I knew about God. I was raised in church. I believed God was real, but I didn't know Him. And there are many people like that. And therefore, you continue your life doing what you want to do, but you know that God's there. But the day came when I received the challenge that that's not enough. That's not enough because demons believe that God is real. Amen? But He doesn't save them. They're still going to hell. That's their domain. So believing that God is real is not enough. There has to be a response. There has to be a coming into communion with Him, into building a relationship with Him. And this verse is saying, the second half of that verse is saying, hey, not only were you dead in your transgressions and sin, and God in His mercy reached out to you, but through Jesus, because of His great love for us, He has made us alive. God has made us alive through Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That always gets me. To me, it's the greatest expression of the love of God. Because it's okay dying for someone who you love, giving yourself for someone who you care for, giving yourself for someone for their greater good, but for someone to die for you who is your enemy, or the way you react to him is as if he was an enemy, that's love. That is genuine love. And while we were still sinners, while we may even have shaked our fist at God, blamed God for this, blamed God for that, or just turned away, He still loved us. And He still gave Himself for us. We lost my brother Wally, and the funeral was this week, and a very large family, praise God. Not only a father, but a grandfather, a great-grandfather, and a great-great-grandfather. Because he was 99 when he died. So even though he was that age, when most of your friends have gone, because of his kids, it was still a good turnout. Because of the family. But you only had, it always used to get me, from the minute I came to Romford, till when he's gone, that you only had to start talking about the cross and tears would come down his face, because he fully appreciated the love of God and what Jesus had done for him. He'd saved him. because he loved him. And that always brought tears to his eyes. Friends, just very quickly, we've been made alive in Christ, a new creation for those who believe and put their trust in Jesus. That's what happens. You're made a new creation. Spiritually, you're born again. And the things of God start to make sense. You can read the Bible. Before it didn't make sense, it begins to make sense. You can begin to worship, come to worship, and you can now, it makes sense because you've come to worship the one who made you. It didn't make sense to me when I was coming to church before then. You know, that's why people find it boring. That's why children find it, they don't fully appreciate yet who Jesus fully is and what he's done. But once you know him, it starts to make sense. You see in the world, you see the pop star doing their concerts. People come to that concert and they are lost. They are lost. Tears are coming out, makeup's rolling, screams are going out there. They're following buses, they're following the cars to try and get a snapshot. They are totally lost in worship of their idol. Should we not be the same when we have the genuine article? And therefore, when we come, it should be to worship him and to bless him. It's not about how I feel now. It's about laying aside myself and giving honor to God, making him bigger. And when we make him bigger, actually our issues get smaller. And so it's a good thing to do for us, let alone for him. A new creation with spiritual understandings. Our bodies are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. What we do with our bodies is really, really important. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. But also with your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, says Romans 12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. With our minds, we can work out, yeah, that's good. We can use the measure of our relationship with the Lord to say, that's right. That he wouldn't like that. He loved that. Yeah, and make our decisions in that basis. Our mind is renewed. We start to think of things of God. When you get married, it's no longer, yeah, I want to go out and do this. I want to go and do that. Yeah, today I'm going to. No, it's that, what are we going to do, love? Oh, maybe not. Maybe not. Sorry, I made a mistake there. Sorry. But the two become one, yeah? It's no longer about I, it's we. When you get married. Well, so it is when you marry Jesus. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ living in me. And that begins with a renewing of the mind. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things. Let's write that to the BBC. Let's write that to the newspapers. Let's write that to the ITV. Let's write that to Sky. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is good report. Let's start talking about those kind of things for a change. Yeah, but it's not going to sell newspapers, mate. We don't want to hear about good things. We want to hear about tasty morsels of gossip. We want to hear about the wrong things. Renew our minds. Renew our spirits. We are spirit. We are made spirit. That's how we can have communion with God. And if we don't fill that, we'll fill it with something else. The hymn says, breathe on me, breath of God. We sing songs like, this is the air I breathe. We're speaking of spiritual stuff here. We're not speaking of some distant God, but a God who lives in us and can fill us. Strengthen us to help us to live the way he wants us to live. What about your heart? It says, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. This is talking about the real you. The real you. Not the performance you. Not the one who maybe put up a face in company because you don't want people to penetrate who you really are. But the real you, because God knows, he says, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. The wellspring of life. And there's no better guard than God. Let him be our motivation. Let him be right in us. Let him be the one who leads and guides us. And when we do that, and when we have choices to make, it's going to take the act of the will. At some point inside, we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a decision. And we're going to have to do an act of the will in order to keep our mind, our body, our spirit in line with what God wants. It's going to take a decision. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. In Hebrews 12, it tells us, cast off everything that would, the sin that so easily entangles you, and the things that would hinder. So things that are not necessarily wrong. Things of life. But if we allow life to dominate our spirituality rather than God to dominate our spirituality, then eventually life will take over and God will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And so even things that are good, our family, work, money, property, blah, 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 all the things that we need, above all that, put God first. Put God first. And then the grave has no hold on us. We live above the grave. We're not going to be there one day, but we don't live in it. Can these bones live? Said the prophet. The good news is, yes, they can. Yes, they can. We serve the God who is able to bring them all together. Put back the flesh on the sinews and the sinews and all the functions. Put them back on the bones and make us into a new creation again. A spiritual one. And therefore it's not too late this morning. It's not too late. If you feel, do you know, I feel like I'm in a grave. I feel like I'm living in a grave. Jesus says to you, come forth in faith. Renew your mind. Renew your body. Renew your spirit. And let these bones live. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have that communion with him? Or is God still a distant figure? If you want to know him, just put your hand up right where you are. Just give me a wave. Take it down. Just want to get some idea before we pray. To know Jesus. If that's you, just give me a wave. Now, I know that there was no visitors amongst us this morning, nobody new. So let me think of for us as believers. For us as believers. This morning, today, I want us to say, because we're going to finish with breaking of bread, and that's communion, that's remembering the cost of what Jesus has done in for us to have new life in him, to have eternal life, that gift that he gives, to have relationship with the living God, all possible because of Jesus. So before we do that, let's just make sure that we're in that place where we feel confident in him. And to do that, how's your body? If you're going to get out of the grave, then you need to physically put your body where God wants it to be. And use your body in a way that God wants you to use it. You are a temple. You are God's property. That's what being holy is. You're set apart. That's what it means for God. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your mind. That might be the area that you're battling with this morning. The stuff that goes through it, which all the plans, all the motivations that you know are not pleasing to God. Get it back into order this morning. Say, "Not, yeah, Lord, I want to renew my mind. I want to think of the things that are good, things that are right, pleasing to you. And I want to live by your standards, not the pattern of this world." Honor God with your spirit. Give God room to breathe in you. Give God room to set you free. Give God room to fill your life afresh with his spirit. And not to restrict him in any way. Honor God with your heart. The real you. The unseen you. That God sees, maybe, but nobody else sees. Honor him in that area as well. Guard your heart. Because it's the wellspring of life. And honor God with your decisions. An act of the will is the outworking of what goes out in the heart. So make those choices today to say, "Yes, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm coming out of that grave in Jesus' name." Hear our prayer, Father. Do your wonderful work so that we can enjoy stepping out of this service knowing we're right with you and looking forward to what is to come. We can enter into Easter with real thanksgiving, real appreciation in Jesus' name. Godfrey's going to lead us as we break bread as our final act.
Good morning, church. Share something quickly before we break bread. Whenever I used to think of communion, or I thought of it, it always felt like quite a serious, mournful thing. Because we think about the Easter story, and so maybe you watch a film and you see Jesus, you know, go around doing his miracles, and in the back of your mind you kind of know where it's going. You know it's going to end up in the trial and in the injustice that happened. And for me, that's what I used to think about. And this morning I was challenged to think about communion as a celebration and as a thanksgiving. I had to wrap my head around that, and I just think, how can I celebrate what happened? And Glenn mentioned that, you know, God did it because he saw the whole picture. It was about us. And that's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate the kind of individual things. We celebrate the whole meaning of it. And the fact that we get to take communion is a reminder that it's about Christ. And it points us, everything points towards him. And I think about the bread that was broken for us, and it's the bread of life. And that's in itself something to celebrate. And then the wine that represents the blood that was shed for us. And we know that there is power in the blood. The power that cleanses us of our sin, makes us acceptable to him. So in those two things, we can, you know, we can really celebrate what it is and what it means to be able to take communion, to be able to share the communion this morning. So I'm just going to read this passage. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do this, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this time. We thank you for the honor it is to take communion, Lord. We thank you for a reminder that it's all about you. We thank you for the reminder that we have something to celebrate, Lord Jesus. If we know you, if we're in communion with you, we have something to celebrate. The bread of life and the wine that makes us wholly acceptable to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we enter this season of Easter, Lord, that will be at the forefront of our minds in the midst of all the commercial things of Easter, Lord, as much fun as they may be. I pray that we would not lose focus of what we actually celebrate at this time, Lord. And we pray for opportunities to share your word, share the gospel, see many saved at this time, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we go, Lord, you would just we would go with your blessing, and that we would be blessings to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Godfrey. Shall we stand together?